Romans chapter 12, let me begin in verse 1. I'll read to the end of the chapter. We'll concern ourselves primarily with the opening two verses in Romans chapter 12 this morning. So people of God, listen once again attentively to the Word of God as it's read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please take your seats. Let us pray. Oh, our great God in heaven, what a powerful chapter we've just read. And Father, I pray that as we look at the opening two verses to Romans chapter 12, Holy Spirit will come upon us in convicting power, and that we'll see this challenge that Paul lays before us. And that we'll eagerly accept this challenge and surrender ourselves completely, totally, and absolutely into the hands of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is our goal. And we pray it in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to please pause with me and think with me as I ask you this question. What is the most important thing, or who is the most important person in your life? Who is your first love? Who is your love above all your loves? What do you see as your primary goal in the brief life that we have on this planet? Now, we're in the context of a worship service, and when you ask questions to children of Sunday school class, if they've been around for a little while, they learn that the answer to the questions a Sunday school teacher asks them is always Jesus, right? So being in this context, oh, Jesus is my first love, right? Well, that's good. We need to profess that Jesus Christ is our first love. But let's think beyond simply stating that I love Jesus. Let me ask you, do you love the things that Jesus loves? Do you love those things that are ever so close to his heart? How are we going to know what's close to his heart if we don't have Holy Scripture, right? If you say you love the Lord Jesus, you love his word. If you say you love the Lord Jesus, you love his people. If you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, are you pursuing holiness? Because we're called to be holy. For our Heavenly Father is holy. Do we really love Jesus? If we do, then we're going to want to know what's in his mind, what's in his heart. We're going to want to be doing of those things. We need knowledge. We need to know God's priorities. The Apostle Paul lays this challenge down before us here. And I want us to look at this. Paul talks here in verse 1 about the mercies of God. What are these mercies of God? It's important for us to understand the mercies of God because it's in light of the mercies of God that we're going to take this challenge seriously to heart. We're going to make a reasonable and rational response as we understand, comprehend greater and more greatly the mercies of God. We've got an enemy. We see that in verse 2. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. What are we doing about that? Do we know the will of God? Are we eager to do the will of God? These are the things I want to consider as we look at these opening two verses here in Romans chapter 12. I want you to notice here, as Paul speaks to us, he makes an impassioned appeal. He's begging us, he's beseeching us to do something. And that is to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. But he says, I want you to think on the mercies of God. What does that mean? Well, you'll notice the conjunctive word there, therefore. I'm making my appeal that you contemplate seriously the mercies of God and give your body to God as a living sacrifice. So the word therefore is connecting us to what came before. We have to ask ourselves, what is Paul referring to? Well, you know what? You go back and look at the opening 12 chapters or the opening 11 chapters of Romans, and you'll see that the mercies of God are laid out for us in these chapters. Our action is predicated or prompted by our knowledge of the mercies of God. Notice that Paul uses the plural, the mercies, plural of God. And this adverb, therefore, connects us to what Paul has been stating in the opening chapters, leading us right up to chapter 12. So what has Paul told us? Well, in Romans 3:23, he says what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who are the all? Well, the Jews have sinned and the Gentiles have sinned. All of us have violated God's commandments and God's standards. And what do we deserve for breaking God's standards? Romans 6:23, Paul says the wages of sin is death. But you, what I deserve for breaking God's commandments, his laws, is death, physical death and the spiritual death in the lake of fire. The only thing that we've ever merited before a holy God is his righteous and holy wrath. That's a hard one for many to, hard pill for many to swallow. You ever stop and think about the difference between grace and mercy? There's great similarity between the two in that they're both unmerited. But there's a distinction between mercy and grace. And I think we see it when we think about Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last verse in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. But God doesn't give you what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is receiving what you didn't earn, what you didn't merit. That's the latter part of Romans 6. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first part of that verse says what we deserve, but God doesn't give us what we deserve, the consequences of our sin. He gives us what we don't deserve, the gift of God, eternal life through His Son. Jesus purchased eternal life for us and the forgiveness of sins. Paul explains the gospel in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. He tells us in Romans 8, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in union with Jesus Christ, because Jesus was condemned in the place of the likes of us. At the end of Romans 8, he says there's no separation. Not only is there no condemnation in Romans 8, 1, but at the end of Romans 8, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's to be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He speaks to us about election in chapters 9, 10, and 11. These are the mercies of God that we need to be aware of, that we need to be contemplating, that we need to be pondering constantly who God is, what I am, what God has done for me in Christ. That's where I learn the mercies of God. Paul says, I appeal to you, I'm begging you, my brothers and sisters, in light of the great mercies of God, that which God has done for you in Christ, this should be your response. Present your body, give your body, yield your body to God as a living sacrifice. We're all familiar with the sacrificial system. It's to be found in the pages of the Old Testament. The New Testament, book of Hebrews, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There were sacrifices that were made constantly and continually through the Old Testament system of worship. But Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now God is saying to me through His apostle, He's saying, now your response to what Christ has done for you ought to be this. Give yourself to God fully, completely, absolutely, totally, unequivocally. Lock, stock, and barrel. Lay your life before God as a living sacrifice. Jesus gave everything for me. It only makes reasonable and rational sense that I should reciprocate by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm seeing and understanding what you've done for me, and my love response to you, my love response to your redeeming love, is to give myself totally to you. Makes sense, right? So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why don't we constantly come before the Lord and say, here am I, whatever you want me to do. You want to send me to the Arctic? I don't like the cold, but Lord, if you want me to go to the Arctic, you're going to have to give me grace, and I'm on my way. I'll go get the ticket. Wherever it is you want me to go and be and do, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I'm not mine. I was not mine before. I was just duped into thinking, self-deceived into thinking I was the master of my own destiny. But now that the Lord has brought me to my senses and shown me that I was self-deluded, now that I have come to know something and hopefully learning more and more of the mercies of God, then I should be saying, Lord, you are good and what you do is good. And I just want to keep in lockstep with you, with your Holy Spirit. I want to know the Word, and I want to be obedient to the Word of God. I'm giving myself to you as a living sacrifice. And Paul has this little phrase there, holy and acceptable to God. And I thought much about those words there, holy and acceptable to God. Sometimes we might think that if we come to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, I'm yours, I lay my life before you, do with me what you please, that might not be acceptable to God. He might not say, I'm not interested in you today. But no, the fact of the matter is, whenever we come to God and say, here I am, I'm surrendering myself to you, it's always holy and acceptable to God, because we are accepted in the Beloved. We're the redeemed of God. Jesus has given us this positional sanctification, and it's through Christ that we can come and offer ourselves to God completely and totally. And then Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. That's how it reads in the English Standard Version. But many of you others, like those of you with the King James Version or the New King James Version, you'll see that it's rendered differently. In the New King James, it reads like this. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. So what is it? Well, the word for worship can be latria, is the Greek word. It can be translated as worship or service. And we talk about a worship service. We're in a worship service. We're offering to God our worship. But the real question is how this word, the Greek word logikos, should be translated. We get the word logical from logikos. So should the translators render this, which is your rational, reasonable, logical service or spiritual worship? It could be translated either way. But it would appear that the word reasonable or rational would make more sense, in that Paul is talking about our mind, right? Now, we can't worship God apart from our minds. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have to have the right attitude, but we also have the right have to have the right information. So our minds need to know how God wants us to worship Him. It's not about how I want to worship God. It's how God wants to be worshiped. And so He's given me the Word of God. And so my mind always has to be involved. Yes, our emotions are involved in worship. Our wills must be involved in worship. But our minds have to be worshiping God as He desires. So where does worship start? It starts with coming to know the mercies of God. I'm a lost sinner. I deserve the wrath of God, but I'm coming before you, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as I trust Him, I'm now experiencing the mercy of God as He works in my heart, gives me a new heart. I repent and I believe. And now I'm learning about the mercies of God. Oh, look at all that God has done for me in Christ. And I'm finding that my heart is melting more and more, and I'm saying, oh Lord God, I'm coming to you and giving myself to you, because this is only reasonable, logical, and rational, and I'm desiring to worship you as you desire me to worship you. You know, he says, give your bodies to God. It's very interesting. You look back in Romans chapter 3, and Paul laces up several Old Testament verses together. In Romans 3:10, he says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then when you look at verse 13, right down to verse 18, we see that we used our bodily parts for selfish, ungodly actions in the past. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. Their tongues we use to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Our feet were swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before our eyes. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we once were using our members for ungodly purposes. He says in 6:12, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, your bodily parts, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Lord, I want my eyes to be used for your glory, not involved in looking at things that would be destroying my mind. I want my mouth, which once was filled with curses and bitterness, I want to be speaking praise to you and words of encouragement and edification to my brothers and sisters. I want to use these hands that were used for wicked purposes now to be used for your glory. Lift up holy hands before God without wrath and doubting. I want my feet now to carry the gospel to other peoples around me. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. So take me, Lord, I present me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, from the tips of my fingers to the tips of my other fingers. I want my whole person to be used for your glory. Paul says, I beg you, I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, in light of the great mercies of God, do this. Yield yourself. Present your body. Give your whole entire self to God as a living sacrifice. And as you do this, know that it's holy and well-pleasing to God. And this is your true, reasonable, rational service of worship. Then Paul gives us a warning. He wants us to know that there are no plateaus in the Christian life. We don't hit cruise control. Oh man, I'm heading for glory now, and it's going to be easy street. No, no. Paul tells us we're going to have challenges in this world, and we need to be aware of that fact. We need to be aware. The world system wants to squeeze us into its mold. J.B. Phillips, in his English paraphrase, he renders Romans 12, verse 2 this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. This present evil age, this world system, is wanting to conform us to its image. All the advertisements that we see, the thinking of unbelieving people, this is taking place all around us. The world is saying, conform. If you want to be with the in crowd, you need to act this way and talk this way and conduct yourself in this manner. There's this constant war that's going on between us as believers and the world system. Recall the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. 15 to 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's a lot of distractions. People and things that would capture our imagination and drive us away from the Lord Jesus. The devil knows that he can never capture our soul once we're regenerated, once we're justified, once we're adopted into God's family. We belong to God. The devil can't own me. I belong to God. But the devil can distract me. He can get me off on tangents, bunny trails. He can make my service to the Lord rendered ineffective. So I have to be aware that I'm involved in spiritual warfare. That's Romans chapter 6, right? Verses 10 to 20. Put on the whole armor of God. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in the heavenly places. We have warfare going on within our own hearts, as Paul states in Romans chapter 7. You get down to the latter section of Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the only way we find victory is by turning to the Lord Jesus. Don't allow this world to any longer squeeze you into its mold. Paul says, rather, be transformed by the constant renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? Romans 10:17. Paul says there, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. In Ephesians 6, the only offensive weapon we're given with the whole armor of faith is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To know the Word of God. To allow God to renew our minds. How do we know the mercies of God? Through the Word of God. How are our minds renewed and refreshed? How do we learn to think God's thoughts after Him? Through the Word of God, the truth that sets us free. We need the Word. And we need the Holy Spirit to be actively at work in our hearts. Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, the Father who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. My mind has to constantly be renewed because the world wants to infiltrate my thoughts. And I very willingly want to give in to the world. And so I have to recognize that this is a battle. We need to be transformed in our thinking. If you look here in Romans 12 verse 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word transform there is the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. And you as you think of that, you might say, hey, it sounds like that English word metamorphosis. And if you thought that, you'd be correct. What's a metamorphosis? It's when you go through a change, right? We think very easily of a butterfly, that creepy-looking caterpillar, right? Ooh, caterpillar. Oh, butterflies. How is that? Caterpillars are creepy, but they become beautiful butterflies. And everybody wants to go to the Key West Butterfly Emporium and walk around with butterflies landing on your shoulders and your arms, right? Because we all love butterflies. But they go through a metamorphosis. It's the word that's used of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 when he was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus' outward person was transfigured, and the apostles looked at him and he was glowing. He was transformed. He went through this metamorphosis before their eyes. A picture of Christ in His glorious kingdom. Well, God wants to put us through a spiritual metamorphosis in the here and now. He wants our thinking to be transformed, to go through this metamorphosis. This word is used also by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Paul writes there, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, transfigured, going through this metamorphosis. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Progressive sanctification, becoming more and more godly, becoming more Christ-like, becoming imitators of our Heavenly Father. That's the transformation that God is bringing us through in sanctification. And ultimately, one day, how will it culminate? When He appears, you'll be like Him, and you will see Him as He is. We'll be fully conformed to the image of God's Son when the Lord Jesus returns. We get our glorified bodies, and now we're there in the state of glorification with our God. Have you tasted the mercies of God? Are you desiring to know the mercies of God even better and better? If so, what's your reasonable, rational, logical response? You know, you look back in Romans chapter 8, and I love this passage so much. In Romans 8:31, Paul says, well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he adds these words in 32, Romans 8:32. God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's a very fascinating verse to think about. God didn't spare his own son. He gave himself up for us. That's sacrificial language. He gave himself up for us all so that we could be reconciled to God, so that this judgment of God to condemnation could be overturned. If God can do the greater, give his son to deal with your eternal destiny, can't he do the lesser? If God can do the greater, then certainly he can do the lesser. If God has secured me eternity with him, isn't he able to provide for me what I stand in need of in this temporal life? See, we question God. We get these caricatures in our mind of what God's like because our minds aren't being renewed by the Word of God. God loves us so deeply and profoundly. He loves us with an everlasting love. When we understand that, we should be tripping over ourselves. Say, Lord, here am I. I'm here. I want to do anything and everything you want me to do. I don't care hell or high water. Your grace is sufficient for me. Let's move forward. Keep conforming me to the image of your Son. Do we know the mercies of God? What's our response to the mercies of God? Are we giving ourselves to God fully, completely, and totally as living sacrifices? And Paul says, this is the beginning of worship, and this is really the beginning of a true godly Christian life. Because when you look at the rest of Romans 12, I suggest to you, you can't do what the rest of the chapter says until you do what the first two verses tell you to do. You're not going to be overcoming evil with good if you haven't given your body to God as a living sacrifice. Worship begins with us giving ourselves to God. This is our response. So, who is Christ? What has he done for me? What is my response now to give myself to God as a living sacrifice? Paul says that once you've done this, you're going to be able to test and approve. You're going to be able to discern what is the will of God. And what is God's will? Are we afraid to do God's will? Well, Paul says God's will is good. It's acceptable or well-pleasing, and it's perfect. My God is good. My God is perfect. And so the will of God can only be that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. But we can be resistant, and we lose out on the blessings. We lose out on all the joy that God would have us. We lose out on abundant life because we don't come to the Lord completely. I asked you in the beginning, do you love Jesus? And I hope you said, amen. I hope you said, I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, all my strength. Jesus Christ is preeminent in my life. I hope that's your response. But do you love the things that he loves? What does God want from me more than anything? Well, he wants me to give, right? We read about that in Romans chapter 12. If you're going to give, be generous in your giving. He wants us to encourage one another. He wants us to be peacemakers. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. He wants these things. But what does he want more than anything else? What's the answer to that? What does God want from you more than anything else? You. He wants you to come to him and say, here am I. I'm giving my body to you. I'm giving my mind, my hands, my feet, my heart, my eyes, my ears, my full person, I'm giving to you. That's what God wants more than anything else. And the Christian life, while it's challenging, and it'll always be challenging till we're at home with the Lord, it's not to be a struggle. You understand, challenge is there. But I don't have to struggle through the Christian life. I just need to lay my life before the Lord and say, you got me. And I want to go your way and only your way all the days of my life. I pray that you think deeply on these words. Make them get to memorize these words. And I pray all the time these verses. I just pray them through the whole day. I think it starts at a crisis moment in our life. But then we should be praying over Romans 12 constantly. I pray as I go through the day, Lord, in light of your great mercies, I give my life to you as a living sacrifice. I know this is holy and well-pleasing to you, and this is my true form of spiritual worship. This is my reasonable, logical, rational form of spiritual worship. And Lord, keep me from being conformed. Keep me from being squeezed into this world's mold. Please transform me by the constant renewing of my mind so I can test and approve your good, pleasing, and perfect will. I pray that's our prayer constantly. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, indeed we are a blessed people to have the Word of God, Holy Scripture, which tells us about the living Word of God, your Son Jesus Christ, which tells us who he is and what he's done for us, how blessed a people we are. And Father, please forgive us for not experiencing you as fully as we ought to. We're but dust, and our minds are so easily distracted. Father, forgive us. We repent of our sin and our indifference. Help us to love the Lord Jesus and love the things that he loves. He loved you, Father, above all. And he told us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and all of our strength. He told us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Father, I pray that we'll have a Christ-like burden to try to get the gospel across to those who are around us. Father, I pray that we'll love the church as Christ loved the church. As Ephesians 5:25 tells us. Father, I pray that we not be superficial. I pray that we not be plastic. I pray that we don't pretend to church. I pray that we're the real McCoy. And we're the real McCoy because we've begun to understand the mercies of God as they're found in the gospel. I pray that we are responding to those mercies by coming to you consciously and deliberately and purposefully, giving ourselves to you and praying over these two verses constantly. So, Father, continue to encourage our hearts. We pray our prayers in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.